So I'm going to read the passage first, which you can find on your service sheets on the back. So we're in Malachi 2 this week, verses 1 to 9. And now you, priests, this is a warning for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me, and I stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned away, you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law.
I want to start. We've all got moments in our lives that we reflect back on, and they just completely haunt us, don't they? My mum had one in particular. Next picture, in a place called New Lanark, up in Scotland. It's actually a World Heritage Site, surprisingly, because it's on the banks of the Clyde, and it's an old mill, and there's a river that runs through it, woodlands either side, and it's absolutely beautiful. And Dad was there for a conference, and we thought we'd go along for a little trip. So Mum was like, okay, let's go for a walk. So she took me, my brother, and my sister out for a walk along the river. And it looked like this, woodlands going along the river. There was green fences lining the way. And as we were walking, on our left, there was this river. A river with a small path that ran down to it on this high bank. And you came down to the river, a stony beach. And it was lovely. And my brother was like, guess where we're going? He jumped over the fence. He was egging me on. Come on, donks, let's go. And he gets on the path. He walks down. He follows it down to the river, down to the beach. And he's there. And I follow him. Jump over the fence. Step on the path that goes over the bank. And just as I step on the path, it crumbles beneath my feet. And I fell 10 feet down onto the beach and twisted my knee in the process. See, we ignored the signs that said, danger, stay on the path. We showed contempt and disrespect to the very warnings that were there to keep us safe. And it was our responsibility to abide, and we rejected this, and we had to face the consequences. And you see, we face similar contempt in Malachi. See, here they were showing contempt to the warnings that God gave them as a result of their half-hearted worship that we saw last week in chapter 1. Their responsibility was to uphold God's word, and yet here they are making lame sacrifices to God for their own gain. And sadly, we don't have to look far in society to see examples of this in the Christian church. We open our newspapers to see regular stories of sexual or financial misdemeanors by members of the clergy. The stories are rife. And it's the only time you'll hear of a Christian minister when there's something dreadful, when they've made a dreadful mistake. Or alternatively, as we mock them on our TVs with characters like the Vicar of Dibley, like Doc Cotton or Harold Bishop for others. Here we are, not upholding God's word, but actually undermining it and treating it with contempt. We're failing to live up to the standards that we supposedly preach. The Dean of Southwark Cathedral in London even once said this. We've all got to have the courage to say some of the scriptures is rubbish. Even those at the forefront of the Christian faith are treating God's word with contempt and mistreating their responsibility. And if this is our attitude to scripture as a church, then we will be in a deep, deep mess. These are the kind of issues that we're facing here in Malachi 2 that Rosie's just read, where Malachi exhorts the priest to honor God by listening to him, teaching his word faithfully, and by living it out in their own lives, or else. Verse 1 to 3 starts with God threatening a curse on the priests in light of their half-hearted sacrifices. A conditional threat of a curse that will fall on them if they don't take God's word to heart. Why has he made the warning? Well, because it's intended to provoke them into repentance, and there will be a consequence if they don't listen and respond to the word. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, "This warning is for you, aimed directly at the priests." We saw how they were mocking God last week, treating his word with contempt. Well, here in chapter 2, the sentence is passed for their judgment. For verse 2 says, "For those who do not honor, for those who do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, then you will be cursed." You see, they will be cursed. This is referring to God's divine punishment. His judgment that will become upon those who reject him. And we see it in Deuteronomy 28, verse 20, which is behind me. "The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to, until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him." God threatens to curse the priests as they fail to honor his name. You see, the curse falls on more than just themselves. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, "He will curse their blessings and rebuke their descendants." The priest has a role to pass on the blessings from God onto Israel. Yet here Malachi is telling the priests that God will bring them and their hearers frustration and ruin the work of their hands because they've rejected him. So the priest's blessings over Israel will no longer function as blessings, but as curses. God's care, his favor, and peace now neglect disfavor and discontent. And not only this, their descendants would also be cursed for the priest. Well, their descendants would also be cursed. For what we see in the Old Testament is the priesthood is inherited. And here we have a whole line of priests being cursed. What a warning this is. Their descendants will also be cursed because the priests have rejected God's word. Then verse 3 shows us graphically how God will reject them. They will experience ritual impurity, disqualifying them from the temple, where they will be carried away with the waste to the dump. It's described as the dung from their festivals, the combined waste products from the innards of all the animals used in large religious festivals. There'd be masses, huge amounts, piles of this dung. All right, come here with me. Come with me to Glastonbury. Imagine Glastonbury at the end of the week. Imagine all the toilets and it all being collected into one big cesspit. Yeah, grim as, horrible. Well, imagine that then being smeared across your face. That would be public humiliation of probably one of the highest orders. And maybe this isn't literal imagery, but it highlights their worthlessness, the priest's worthlessness before God. And we see the curses that have gone their way as a result of them not listening and honoring God's name. A similar warning exists for us today. If we don't listen to God and take his word to heart, we will face God's curse. But what does it look like to listen to God, to take his word to heart? Well, let me take you to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, which says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." See, we are saved by grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sin and to provide us with eternal life for all who turn and believe in him by faith. You see, to take his word to heart is to wholeheartedly believe in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you on the cross, and consequently live for him in everything that we do. If God is the giver of life, as we say he is, who has a grand plan for everyone and all of his creation, why on earth would we not stop and submit to him? To stop and listen to him in prayer, to find out what he desires for you in your life. You see, to listen to God and to take his word to heart means to wholeheartedly follow and be dependent on him. For it is through Christ that we are saved. What would this look like for you this week? To live wholeheartedly for God in prayer? Or maybe for others, actually, it's to take some time to stop and to take God's word to heart and understand the very truths of the gospel. What would it look like for you this week to live wholeheartedly for God? So that's point two. The next part of the passage, we see God threatens the curse on the priests to maintain the covenant of Levi. You see it in verses 4-6. What does it mean? Well, firstly, it highlights God's ongoing covenantal commitment to his people. This is a God who keeps his promises. Imagine two hands being cut together, filled with water in your hands. The water in those hands represents the promises we make. However, as we hold on to that water, some of the water starts seeping between your fingers, starts seeping out the cracks in your hands as we fail to uphold those promises. Before you know it, that water is just small pools in the palm of your hands of the very few promises we've kept. Yet here is a God who holds the oceans in his hands, oceans filled with promises, and he doesn't drop a single drop of water. He fulfills every promise he makes. Here, not only is he reinforcing covenant curses, he is reminding them of the covenant with Levi, the promise he made to Levi, which we see in verse 4. As you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue. What is this covenant? It's from Exodus 32, where the Levites executed God's judgment on the Israelites who were bowing down and worshiping a golden calf. And then in Numbers 25, verses 12 to 13, we see God blessing Levi. He says this: "He and his descendants all have a covenant of a lasting priesthood, because he was zealous for the honor of his God and made atonement for the Israelites." Here in Malachi 2, we see similar phrases. The covenant of perpetual priesthood, the inherited priesthood, was the very same covenant with Levi in verse 4. It was a covenant of life and peace which God gave to them, as we see in verse 5. And here are the Levites living for God's honor in reverence and awe. And with the Levites in mind, Malachi then describes what an ideal priest would look like in verse 6. It says, true instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. Imagine having that on your gravestone. It may sound morbid, imagine that. Nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. That would be truly honoring to God. See, the elements of the perfect priest are evident here. True instruction, appropriate living in the light of this, and a beneficial effect on others, where we turn them away from their sin and to God. You see, when a priest properly teaches God's word, he speaks for God just as much as if he were sent from the throne of heaven itself. God wants the covenant with Levi to continue, and the priests in Malachi, we see, aren't living up to that constitutional duties they've been given. And Malachi here is warning them to do so, provoking them to change. But how does it speak to us now in Brackley? Right now in Brackley. Here we are looking at a Bible story written 400 years before Jesus' birth. And here we are 2,000 years after his birth with a new covenant and a priesthood. See, as a result of Jesus' death and resurrection, we have a new covenant. An unbreakable covenant between us and God, which promises us eternal life with God, providing we repent and profess faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 22, verse 20 talks of this as Jesus took the cup at his Last Supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Not only do we have a new covenant through Jesus' blood shed on the cross, we are now part of his priesthood, his royal priesthood, as we saw in 1 Peter 2. We are his chosen people, his royal priesthood. We are the priesthood of the word of God, and this doesn't come without responsibility. We have a responsibility to honor God as the Levites did, based on true instruction, appropriate living in the light of Christ, and turning others away from sin. But now society has a disassociation with responsibility. We refuse to make decisions and don't want to be held accountable for actions, so we just pass that responsibility on to others. As I followed my brother down that path and I fell, the first person I blamed was him. I was like, Cal, look what you did. You led me off the path. You made me to stumble. The path followed me to hurt my knee. It's all his fault. Cal was then blaming Mum for letting him go down the path in the first place. You see, the blame game. As a generation, we are afraid to accept responsibility for our actions in case it goes wrong. But as we've seen, God fulfills his covenant promises, and we must fulfill our responsibility as his priesthood. Firstly, true instruction. Are we speaking and teaching God's word truthfully? Secondly, are we living as though this covenant and priesthood is true? Honoring him with our language, our behavior, the way we treat others, the way we spend our money. Or are we finding ourselves using others to serve our own self-interests? And thirdly, in this, are we turning people away from sin and to God? Ultimately, yes, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that does this. But are we helping one another? Exposing people's sin in a loving way, pointing them to Jesus, or showing those around us how much better a life with Christ is than a one without? As God's priesthood, which we all are as we sit in this room, we must reflect on whether we are truly bringing honor to Him through how we live. And this takes us to the last few verses of the passage, where Malachi warns the priests they need to change because of their corruption, which we see in verse 7 to 9. See, let me take you back to New Lanark, where I was with my family, with my mom walking along the path. We've got big green fences lining the track. Here they were to keep us safe. Yet as we were walking along, we see something very tempting just off the path. We see the river, it's appealing. Down we go, totally unaware of the dangers that that path would bring, leading us to fall. And our walk with God is similar. He shows us His way. He shows us His grand plan or glimpses of it. That He will keep us safe and love us if we trust in Him. Yet we get distracted and gravitate towards those things away from the path. In verse 7, Malachi tells us that the priests have a duty to preserve knowledge, as He is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. Yet in verse 8, we see this isn't the case. The rot set in, not with the bad teaching, that was to follow, but with the priests turning aside from obedience to God's teaching, consequently causing others and those around them to stumble. Look at verse 9. I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people. We've seen that earlier. Because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. I read this, I was like, what does that mean? Well, maybe something like this. Perhaps these priests there could have been sucking up to the rich and powerful, allowing them to get away with things they shouldn't have. Could have been showing partiality to others by not rebuking them for their sin or watering down God's commandments. Here they are, showing contempt for God's word as they appeal to the itchy ears of their congregation, telling them what they want to hear, being biased towards certain people because of their status, or pandering to people's concerns ahead of God. Perhaps this looks like missing out unpleasant truths from God's word or changing scripture so it fitted in with culture post the exile, fitting in ethically, sexually, religiously. You see, here we are, and we actually do this ourselves. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 to 3 mentions this. It says, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. We see this now, the rejection of sound doctrine, the Dean of Southwark claiming scripture is rubbish, showing contempt to God's word and appealing to the itchy ears around him, and we can fall foul of this ourselves. In a culture that appeals to our emotions, whether that is social media, oh, Instagram, this page makes me feel better, great, I'll follow that. Twitter, this person explains exactly what I believe. I'm just going to follow that and listen to that. We even see it now in politics, labeled post-truth. as it appeals to our emotions and our itchy ears, rather than the truth. And we're at risk of doing this in our Christian walk, where we surround ourselves with teachers who appeal to our emotions, validating our behavior and compromising the true word of God. Podcasts is a good example of this. When podcasts replace church, oh, I don't need church because I can listen to these podcasts where I'm hearing God's word. But look how selective we are being with these podcasts, choosing what we want to listen to, what we want to hear, just tickling our itchy ears. Often these then leave us anemic as we don't get the full breadth of God's word. And we find ourselves living in an echo chamber that tells us conforming with culture, it's no bad thing. You're not married, but yeah, go live with them. Like, oh, you're pretty much married. You've gone out for long enough. Oh, and you need to get to know each other anyway. Oh, you do you. You've been working hard. You deserve a treat. Spend on yourself. Buy that handbag, that new car. And we are becoming like the priests in Malachi, turning away from God for our own desires. And there's a stark warning here in James chapter 3, verse 1, for the leaders of the church in particular, who are preaching God's word. It says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know we who teach will be judged more strictly. Yes, they will be judged more strictly, but the responsibility doesn't just fall on them. I wonder if I was to ask for a show of hands right now, how many people here in this church actually read the passage prior to the service? Don't worry, you don't have to show your hands. We come and we're just willing to sit and listen and presume everything is true. Look, if I was to put a housing contract before you, would you sign it without even looking? No. Because that would be ridiculous for you to sign a contract with no idea of what's in it. So are we taking our responsibility of God's word seriously? And I'm not standing here trying to induce guilt, but highlight our duty to uphold God's word. Timothy tells us to be prepared in and out of season to correct, rebuke, and encourage. And by understanding the scripture that is being taught, we will be far better equipped to do this. It's our responsibility as a church to put God's word first. See, it's so tempting to tell something that will make them feel better, appealing to their itchy ears, but are you honoring God in that? Maybe someone's had a bad day at work and our tendency is just to let them off the hook with particular sins, maybe battles of pride, maybe sexual temptation, lying, anger, and so on. We want to appeal to their emotions. But as a church, we must be willing to stand up and correct one another, to stand up and rebuke one another. The most loving thing we can do is expose one another's sins so that they can be turned back to Christ. And this is our role as God's priesthood, to uphold his word. If you disagree with something that is said, we should be able to discuss that and correct one another. If I am falling into a particular sin, I would hope you would come forward and rebuke me, exposing my sin in a loving way. That is our job as God's priesthood. So often sin just blinds us, blinds our view of God. But we need to lay that down and pray that we can see things through God's lens, putting him first and seeing everything through his perspective. And the question I want to ask is, where in your life are you living like a priest from Malachi? compromising God's word to appeal to your itchy ears and your sinful desires? Are we a church family that loves one another so deeply that we can correct and rebuke one another so that God's word is upheld? And lastly, we must encourage each other. Look who we are. God's priesthood, his chosen people, his special possession, and what a joy that is. What a privilege it is to live for him in the light of the new covenant after what Christ has done for us on the cross. Let's be a church that is encouraging. This week, don't let the world lead you off down a small path causing you to fall. But let's encourage one another to stay on the main path, to live wholeheartedly for God as we correct, rebuke, and encourage one another so that God's truth, God's word, may be upheld. Let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you for who we are. Thank you that we are your chosen people. We are a royal priesthood, and thank you that we are part of a new covenant with you. And help us not to lose sight of this. Help us not to treat your word and mock your word, Lord. But help us to lift it up, to uphold your word, Lord, and as a church, to correct one another, to rebuke one another, to encourage one another, and point each other towards you. When we may stray from the path, I pray, Lord, that we would help one another to come back onto it. But Lord, we just pray that you'll continue to work in our hearts. Continue to turn us away from our sin and fix our eyes on you. And that we can just honor you as your priesthood, Lord. So that here in Brackley, here in the UK, here throughout the world, people may hear the truth of your word in its fullness. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.